I'm going to ask you to head back with me this morning to the book of Esther as we continue our study through the book of Esther, Esther chapter 2. If you were with us last week, and if you're familiar with the story of Esther, we saw that there was a big party that took place there in Persia and all throughout the empire. It was a sumptuous feast and a great new holiday in honor of their new queen, who, of course, is Queen Esther. Queen Esther, we read this back in verse 18, which we considered last Sunday, where it says, after the selection of Esther out of that great beauty pageant, if you will, that contest, then after Esther was chosen, the king made a great feast unto all his princes and servants, even Esther's feast. It was in honor of his new queen. And he made a release, a tax release to all the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. What a holiday. What a celebration. Now, this is what we might call a mountaintop experience. A mountaintop experience, not just for the king, not just for his people. I mean, who wouldn't like to take a break from taxes, right? It was even a mountaintop experience, I'm sure, for Esther. And she became queen. And even her adoptive father, Mordecai. Now, the one that he had cared for all those years was there in the palace of Persia itself. Have you ever had one of those mountaintop experiences in your life? Sometime when it seemed like everything was going well for you. Maybe it was work. You were hitting all the goals. You were starting to get bonuses. Things were really going well. Or maybe in your family, felt like all of the cylinders were firing together. Maybe in your church or even in your spiritual life when you felt like your walk with God was so close as it never had been before. Well, what usually happens when you experience that? What usually happens after you have seen all the enthralling views from the summit of that mountaintop? You got to come down, don't you? Every mountaintop experience has its valley. Not just before, but even after. And sometimes the crash is pretty hard. From the mountaintop into the valley where life still has to go on. I think we see something similar happening here at the end of Esther chapter 2, where we come to an episode in the life of Mordecai, just after Esther is given the royal crown, and this episode reads like a parenthesis in the story. And it's like it doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem to have any relevance to what just happened. The mountaintop experience is over. Esther is queen over all of Persia, but now what? Well, for Mordecai, life goes on. And look at verse 19. Mordecai sat in the king's gate. He had a job to do, just like you have a job to do, just like you have something that you do with your life. Life goes on even after a mountaintop experience. The mountaintop experience is left behind, and Mordecai once again enters into the valley of the mundane. You ever felt that way? Probably on Monday, the mountaintop experience of the weekend is over. And now you realize you've got to go back to work. You've got to continue on with all the details, the ordinary mundane things of life. You've got the laundry to do, the dishes to do. Later on here, you're going to have the lawn to mow and all of those things. Life still goes on. But I think we're going to see from our text this morning that it is in this valley of the ordinary, this valley of the mundane, God is working there too. He never leaves you, if you're his child, in the valley of the mundane to serve and to do things of yourself. What we find is God in his providence, and God still behind the scenes is working out his perfect will, whether it's on the mountaintop experience or even in the valley of the mundane. And we read this in verses 21 through 23 of this passage. Again, Esther 2, beginning verse 21 through the end of the chapter. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, there's his job, there's his duty, ordinary, mundane life. What happened? Was it a coincidence? Or was it providence? While Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, name them Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And this thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified, let the king know thereof, in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition, investigation was made of this matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Again, it doesn't really seem like it fits with the mountaintop experience that we just read, where Esther is now the queen of all the empire. But in these verses, I believe we can get an even further glimpse into the character of this man who we know to be Mordecai. You see, even when he was living his life in the valley of the mundane, there sitting at the king's gate, doing his duty there in the empire, he sought to live and walk honestly toward them that are without. He wanted to walk and live a life that was pleasing to God and a life that was pleasing to the people that he was under. But I also believe that we can learn from Mordecai in these verses how all of God's people should live their lives in this world. You see, Persia was not a place that was friendly to God's people. After all, didn't Mordecai tell Esther, don't let them know your people or your kindred. Don't tell them that you're a Jew, and don't tell them that I am your adoptive father. Don't let them know these things. What about our world? The world that we, when we leave the doors here, we go out into, it's not a world that is friendly to God. It's not a world that is friendly to God's people and Christians. It is in many ways a hostile world to God and His people. So how should we live? If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God will enable you to live a life like that of Mordecai. You see, when you're a Christian, you are called by Christ Himself to be the salt of the earth and to be the light of the world. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:12 that we are to have our conversation honest. That means your lifestyle. In the ordinary, everyday, mundane things of your life, we are to have our lifestyle honest, decent among the Gentiles, those who do not know God, those who are not followers of Christ. So that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. You see, if you are a Christian this morning, and you are a child of God this morning, you are to follow Christ not just in the mountaintop experiences of your life, though sometimes that's the easiest times to follow after Him. We feel good. We feel good about what God has been doing in our heart and our lives. Sometimes we leave on a Sunday and we feel good spiritually. But the truth is, we need to follow Christ even in the valley of the mundane. Even when you get up Sunday or Monday morning and you don't feel like you're on that mountaintop anymore. Why? Because God uses and blesses the faithfulness of His people as an instrument of His providence. God uses and blesses the faithfulness of people, like we see in Mordecai, as an instrument of His providence. Even as Mordecai, there among the Gentiles of Persia, was living for his God. So how are we to live? Five ways this morning. The first way is we are to live in a heedful way. A heedful way. Just like Mordecai in the very first part of verse 21. Remember after that mountaintop experience, it says, in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate. This is what Mordecai did after that experience. His adopted daughter becomes queen. What does he do next? He goes back to work. He goes right back to work. He does his job there in the valley of the mundane. He is there sitting in the king's gate. So how did he live? How did he serve? He served diligently and dutifully. Diligently and dutifully. We see his diligence in the words in those days. It wasn't just one day that he got up and went to work. It was in multiple days he got up and went to work. Just like you have to do. Just like I have to do. Every day. Every day. Even after his adopted daughter is queen. It wasn't a life of luxury. It wasn't a life where he was sitting in the palace along with her. No, he had to get up head to his customary place at the king's gate. Now, it was certainly a much better job than most people had there at the king's gate, I'm sure. But it was still a job. And yet, Mordecai remained diligent. We also see his duty. His duty where he sits at the king's gate. If you are to get online sometime this afternoon, you can actually still see the ruins of the king's gate right before the palace there in Shushan. You can see where the gate would have been, and just inside the gate there was a small room. And more than likely, that is where Mordecai would have been, where he would have been sitting and doing his job, his judging or letting people in and out to see the king. You can imagine him sitting there in those cramped quarters every single day, just doing his job. For several years, I worked up in Fishers, and I had my own little cubbyhole, if you will. You know, where they have a big warehouse. And in this big warehouse, then they have these cubicles that you have to sit in. There's your cubicle. There's your little workstation, right? Imagine Mordecai there in his little cubicle, crowded with people wanting to see the king, and he is still going in every day, being diligent about his duty. And so even in the valley of his mundane workaday world, Mordecai was heedful to the position that he was given. He was diligent in his duty. We will soon see God himself behind the scenes, working even through the diligence of Mordecai. Now, if this is how Mordecai lived and served in that pagan empire, how then should we live in our lives in this world? A world that is not friendly to God, just like it was in Persia. It's a godless and Christless society. Well, you don't need to turn to these New Testament passages. They're written there on your message guide. But listen to what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:11. He knows, God knows what kind of world that we live in. And he says, "We beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more," and, talking to Christians now, "that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing." You know how you ought to live your life as a Christian? Every Christian is to live their lives in a heedful way, just like Mordecai. To be diligent and dutiful, even in our valleys of the mundane. Because in whatever calling God has given you in life, you need to study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, so that you may walk honestly toward them who are without, those who do not know God, those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Does that describe your life and your service for God today? You see, every calling is sacred for a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a teacher or an engineer. It doesn't matter if you're a student, whether in high school or in college. It doesn't matter if you're in sales or even if you are a stay-at-home mom. Whatever God has called you to do as a Christian, this is your sacred calling. And what does he want you to do? To be like Mordecai. And to serve, to do your duty diligently, because this is how God often uses and works in your life to those who are outside of His church. In fact, most of the time, that is where God works. Not on those mountaintop experiences that we all want and that we all look forward to, and we often remember with the fondest memories. Where does God most of the time work? In the ordinary, in the valley of the mundane. And in the heedfulness and diligence and duty of His people, those are the instruments of His providence. And even though Mordecai is an example to us, he's not our greatest example, is he? Of course not. Who is? Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is our greatest example, who came to do His duty with diligence. What was His duty when He came to earth? In Luke chapter 9, verse 51... Luke tells us that when Jesus' time was come, see, Jesus came to die, didn't he? He came, left the glories of heaven to come into this world to humble himself, to become obedient unto death, the death of the cross. Why? Not for his own sin, but for your sin and my sin. It says, when the time was come that he should be received up there on the cross, It says that he, Jesus, steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Nothing could get in his way. He had a duty to die on the cross for the sins of his people, and he was diligent about it. He is the greatest example of this kind of heedfulness to the calling that was placed on his life. You know, this could describe not only his death, but also his whole life and ministry. For 33 years, Jesus' face was set to serve his Father in heaven and to seek and to save those who were lost. If Jesus gave his life for you, won't you live your life for him? You see, Jesus is our greatest example of this kind of living, the kind of diligence and duty that goes along with it. We need to live our lives for him in a heedful way, doing our duty, whatever it is, with all diligence. And the truth is, you can if you know Jesus as your Savior. You can if you rely on his power and his strength and rest in the knowledge that God is still working, even if it's in the ordinary mundane affairs of your life. He's still working. There's another way we need to live. The second way is we also need to live in an honorable way. An honorable way, just as Mordecai. We see this in the rest of verse 21 into verse 22. In those days, again, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, again, what was he doing? Diligently carrying out his duties. What happened? Was this a coincidence? Or was it providence? Well, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, and I believe they're mentioned there to show that this is not just some fairy tale, this is true history. This really happened. Bigthan and Teresh, of those which kept the door for the king, they were angry. They were wroth. And they sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who then told it unto Esther the queen. It just so happened, didn't it, in these verses. It just so happened that while Mordecai was doing his duty, he caught wind of one of those palace intrigues. Even though these were actually very common back then, Mordecai knew that there was a threat to the king's life and he had something to do about it. In fact, this was such a common thing that the same king, if this king Ahasuerus is in fact King Xerxes of Persia, which I think he is, King Xerxes would eventually be assassinated by the commander of his own bodyguard less than 15 years later from this time period. So it happened all the time. Everybody wanted the king's life, whether it was because they were angry and they were trying to get back at the king like these two men were, or perhaps it was a friend of a friend of a leader who wanted to be king themselves. What we find here are two of the king's chamberlains who also kept the door. For some reason, they were angry. They were angry with the king and conspired to assassinate him. Now, these two men apparently had access to the king. It seems like they were the guards to the door of the chamber of the king. Could have been his bedroom. Could have been there going to the throne room. But there they were. And to guard the door, what would they have to have in their arms? Maybe a spear or a sword. They had access to the king. They had the ability to kill the king if they wanted to. So here we have these two men. They were probably two of the king's personal secret service agents, and they guarded the king's door. But they wanted to kill him. But somehow, in verse 22, somehow the thing became known to Mordecai. We don't know how this happened. When he was there under the portico of the king's gate, did he happen to hear these two men talking about it? Did these two men come to Mordecai knowing that he was not a Persian and ask him, hey, you want to come in on this with us? Or maybe someone else told him. We're not sure, but Mordecai was like the bird of the air that would carry their voice into the ears of the king. Now imagine the dilemma that Mordecai faced. There was great danger that he faced, but then he made a decision. What was it? He chose to fear God and honor the king. He chose to fear God and honor the king. He remained faithful and loyal to the authority that God had placed over him and his people at that time. He was going to be loyal to the king. And even though he was a Jew in the Empire of Persia, Mordecai did the right and honorable thing. But even through this, God himself is behind the scenes, isn't he? This wasn't a coincidence. This is still providence. He is continuing to work through the honor and loyalty of Mordecai. His loyalty was an instrument of God's providence. Now, if this is how Mordecai lived and served, that pagan king, how then should we live our lives in this world as Christians? Again, you don't need to turn there, but Paul writes this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:1. He says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. But specifically who? For kings. For all those who are in authority. Why? So that we as believers in Christ may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Is what Mordecai doing here in this passage good and acceptable before God? Absolutely. He was an honorable man, and he was honoring the king and the authority that God had placed over him. It was good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. You see, every Christian, like Mordecai, needs to live their lives in an honorable way. So in whatever place God has put you, you need to fear God and honor the king. You need to be an honorable person, especially when it comes to the authorities that God has placed in your life. Why? So that you may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I think that was the goal of Mordecai. He wanted to live a life that was full of peace and godliness and honesty. But the reality is, most of the time, that is when God works. It's not just at the mountaintop experience that we all want. It's even in the ordinary, mundane life of a Christian when you just simply seek to obey God by honoring Him and honoring your authorities. And once again, even though Mordecai is an example of this to us, isn't Jesus Christ our greatest example? Even when he was here walking and talking in this world, Jesus said, render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's and unto God the things that are God's. He recognized that his people need to be a people of honor, even in the ordinary mundane valleys of life. Only when man's will and our authority's will conflicts with God's will are we to obey God rather than men. So there is a limit to the authority of men, but only that. But even then, remember that God is still working. So fear God and honor the king. Another way that we need to live, a third way, is we also need to live in a humble way. Think about Mordecai there in verse 22 again. After this thing was known to Mordecai, he knew what was going to happen if he didn't say anything to the king. What did he do? Did he go right to the king? No. Did he go to one of the king's officials? No. He went right to his adopted daughter, Queen Esther. When the thing was known to Mordecai, verse 22, who told it unto Esther the queen, and then Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. Now remember, at this point, the relationship between Esther and Mordecai is still not known. I bet there's probably some people wondering, why are they so close? Who is Mordecai to Esther? But still, she abided by his instructions, not to let anyone know of her kindred or her people. Who does Mordecai tell when he learns of this conspiracy? He tells the queen. And it appears that this was not done for gain. Mordecai had a great opportunity to make a name for himself. And this is what a lot of people in the world would like to do. They want to get to the person of power and authority, get their name out there. Why? So that they could become a person of power and authority. But from the text, it does not appear as if Mordecai was the one who wanted the credit. It was sufficient for Mordecai to do his duty. He was an honorable man, and he wanted to fear God and honor the king, so he told Queen Esther about this conspiracy, not necessarily wanting any of the credit. Instead, it appears as if it was Esther's own idea to go before the king, to let him know, and then say, hey, this guy Mordecai is the one who told me about it. Now, why would Esther do that? Remember the relationship that Esther and Mordecai had? He brought her up in his own house, in his own home. And so, Esther would have done so out of gratitude. She loved Mordecai and was grateful to him, and now she had an opportunity to return the kindness that he had showed to her his entire life. And so she wanted him to get the credit. Now, where is God in all of this? Even though, again, he's not named anywhere in Esther, he is still working out his own will behind the scenes, working through the humility of Mordecai and working through the kindness of Esther. These were his instruments of providence. Now, if this is how Mordecai lived and served, how then should we live? 1 Timothy 6:6 tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. Do you think Mordecai was a content man? Here his adopted daughter is queen of all Persia. He has a job there in the king's gate, and he's going to do it dutifully and diligently. And I think he was content. He was content. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Every Christian is to live their lives in a humble and contented way. We are not to be thinking that gain is godliness, but that godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the thing that you want more than anything else? What is that one thing that you're pursuing and that desire? Would you be content with just living an ordinary, mundane life of honoring the Lord, of humility, and just being diligent and dutiful as a Christian and a child of God? Could you be content with that? Godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, we know this even from the life of Christ. Jesus was a humble Savior. Familiar verses, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the question I want us to think about here is the mind and humility of Christ in you today. Do you have it? Are you content to just live a life, an ordinary, mundane life, as the salt and light that God has called you to be, where he has put you, either as a teacher, an engineer, a salesman, a student, whatever? Do you see what real gain is? Do you see what real great gain is? It's godliness with contentment. Be humble. That is what God calls us to be. Because most of the time, that is how God works. God works in and through the humility of his people. And we can look to and learn from the humility of our Savior Jesus Christ. God uses and blesses the faithfulness of his people, just like he did Mordecai. God uses and blesses the faithfulness of his people as he accomplishes his will. Be faithful. Be faithful in the calling that God has given you. But further, we also need to live in an honest way. And we see this in the first part of verse 23. After he told Esther, and Esther tells the king, what do we read? And when inquisition was made of the matter, I like that word inquisition. It's like the king had the Persian FBI look into the matter. And they were detail-oriented people. And so when this investigation and this inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. It was found out to be true. What happened? Bigthan and Teresh were both hanged on a tree. What do we find here? It was discovered that everything that Mordecai had told Esther and Esther told the king was true. Mordecai told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Mordecai wanted nothing to do with that palace intrigue. He simply wanted the truth to be known and the life of the king to be spared. Mordecai was an honest man, as well as an honorable man. And the proof that was given truthfully resulted in a punishment that was given swiftly. And they were both hanged on a tree. Now, the word hang often conjures up in our minds the thing that they used to do out west back in the 1800s, right? The wild, wild west. You stole a man's horse, They would hang you in a noose by the neck until you're dead. Well, they weren't that nice back in Persia, okay? You think, well, that's not very nice. Well, they were worse. More than likely, the hanging that they did was not a hanging from the neck, but a hanging when you were impaled by a pointed stake that was there in the ground. Perhaps they would put this stake up and erect it there, nice pointy top there at the end, and they brought you up and they dropped you right on that stake and you were impaled until dead. Now that would hurt. There's images of this is one of the major ways that the Persians would punish people. Sometimes they would kill them and then impale them to show everybody, hey, this is what's going to happen to you if you defy the king. They were impaled. And as we go through this book, it kind of puts in perspective what Haman wanted to do to Mordecai and what eventually happened to Haman. So hanging was a little different there in Persia. But what did Mordecai do? He was honest. If this is how Mordecai lived and served, how much more should we live according to the truth that we've been given? Last year, we looked at Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And we looked at whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest. And you can go down and we went through each one of those and how we as Christians are to think on these things. But the very first part of that verse is whatsoever things are true. We're to think on the things that are true. Zechariah 8:16 says that we are to speak every man the truth to his neighbor. You know what Christians are to be known for? The truth. The truth that you're to think about. The truth that you are to speak. The truth that you are to live is a reflection of the truth of our Savior Himself. We are to be known as people who are honest. People of the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what we learn is that God's will is always the truth for His people. God's will is always the truth for His people. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4:2 that we are to put away lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor. And you know what God uses? God uses truth as an instrument of His providence to bless His people in many ways. We need to live honestly. And then last, we also learn from Mordecai that we need to live in a hopeful way. We need to live in a hopeful way. Now, after the execution of the king's two chamberlains, we would have expected there to be a reward right away. In fact, the Persian kings were known for rewarding very lavishly on the people that had done them favors. And especially someone who had informed him and warned him of these two men's treason. And yet, even though this would have been a pretty big deal for Mordecai, I mean, think about it. You caught wind of someone wanting to kill the king. It doesn't seem to have been such a big deal to the Persians. This assassination conspiracy might have been just one of many plans and many attempts that failed. Perhaps it was just par for the course of King Xerxes. But then we read in verse 23, the last part, after Mordecai told Esther, and Esther told the king, it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. It's just another thing that happened in the affairs of the kingdom, and they wrote it down. It may not have been yet rewarded, but it was recorded. Now, once again, this is a seemingly small detail in all of Esther. But God is going to use this seemingly small detail to accomplish His will in the lives of His people as we go through this book. But until then, Mordecai would have to wait. Do you like to wait? People don't like to wait. We're impatient people. And I wonder if Mordecai was starting to wonder if his loyalty was overlooked. Maybe Mordecai was wondering if his honor of the king had been forgotten. But the truth was, his hope wasn't really in the king at all. This shows us once again how those who belong to Christ ought to live their lives. Even though your work may be forgotten in this world, it will never be forgotten by the Lord. Do you realize that? You see, this applies to every part of your life as a Christian. You're not looking for your reward here. You're not looking for your reward now. Your hope is in a greater reward and at a greater time. It applies to your work. How many times have you done something to get ahead, or you did something and you didn't get any recognition? You wonder, why am I in this job, in this ordinary, mundane life, and it doesn't seem to be getting ahead in any way? What is going on, Lord? Your hope is not in your boss. Your hope is not in the recognition of your employer. Your hope is in the Lord. This would apply to your family. Maybe you as a parent have invested your life in your children. You've poured out your heart to the Lord and you're praying for them. And you're working and you're teaching them and you're instructing them. And you still see no spiritual benefit and results. And you wonder, when, Lord, are you going to reach down and touch their heart? Once again, our hope is not in our children or in our grandchildren. Our hope is in the Lord. This happens in your church. When you're earnestly and fervently and faithfully serving where God has placed you, and you don't see any results in whatever you put your hands to, and you say, when, Lord? Your hope is not in this building. Your hope is not in this pastor. Your hope is in the Lord. What about your witness? How many times you share the gospel or you pray for someone in your family over and over and over again, and you still have yet to see them come to Christ? Do you realize that even though these things might be forgotten by the world, it will never be forgotten by the Lord? How do we know this? Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So even when you are faithfully serving Him in the valley of the mundane, remember that God will not forget your work. It's not just recorded, it will be remembered and rewarded out of His grace. We have a greater hope in Christ than Mordecai ever had in the king. In fact, you may never see the accomplishment of God's will in your lifetime. I think of some of the people that we pray for on our prayer lists, and some of the ones who put their names on our prayer list have passed away. They will not see in their lifetime the accomplishment of God's will in certain people's lives. You may never see the accomplishment of God's will, but if you're a child of God, you can believe and know that His will be accomplished. See, we have a greater hope in Christ than Mordecai ever had in the king. But perhaps Mordecai understood this as well. Mordecai even seems to be watching and thinking about how God is still working behind the scenes. And especially when we get into chapter 3 and chapter 4, when he talks to Esther about her role in the kingdom. Perhaps you're here for such a time as this. Mordecai seemed to understand more of this as well. We need to remember this morning that even when we feel like we are living in the valley of the mundane, God is still working. It's not just about the mountaintop experiences. He is still working in and through the hearts and lives of people. So when you live in these ways, these are often the instruments that God uses behind the scenes in His providence. When you live like Mordecai lived, in a heedful way, an honorable way, a humble way, an honest way, a hopeful way, these are the instruments that God uses to accomplish His will in His providence. What we are witnessing in the book of Esther is that even before the threat of the destruction of God's people is exposed, you see, we come to chapter 2 and we haven't even heard of the name Haman yet. That comes in chapter 3, verse 1. What is God doing? Even before the threat of the Jews' extinction and danger is exposed, God is already preparing a means to deliver them by this recording of the honor that Mordecai gave the king. How many times do we look for God's work and God's miracles in those mountaintop experiences of our lives? We like those mountaintop experiences. We look forward to those mountaintop experiences. Do you realize that God is not just working in those experiences? It's not just those that are His miracles. No, we must never forget that God works and God does miracles in what we consider the mundane. We must not forget how God swings big doors even on small hinges in the ordinary, mundane things of our lives. So what should we do today? We need to keep trusting the Lord and His will and His work even in the mundane times of our lives. And then keep living for Christ. And keep looking more like Christ in every area of your life. And you do this by faith. By faith we live heedfully. By faith we live honorably. By faith we live humbly before our God. By faith we live honestly. By faith we live hopefully. Because God uses and blesses the faithfulness of His people as He accomplishes His will. Remember this, if you're a child of God, that Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Your faithfulness is an instrument in God's providence. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I know that in this message and in Your Word, we are witnesses to the faithfulness of a man named Mordecai. And Father, I am thankful that we not only have the example of his faithfulness, but the example of the faithfulness of so many other men and women of God all through Scripture, but mostly we see the faithfulness of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, even though we use the illustration of Mordecai to see how we as Christians ought to live our lives in this world, which is no friend of yours and really is no friend of your people, yet ultimately, Lord, it is so that we will let Christ's life be lived out in our lives. And knowing that when we are faithful, not just in those mountaintop experiences, but the ordinary mundane affairs of our lives and whatever calling that you've put us, oh Father, I'm thankful that you use that faithfulness, which again comes from you as well, but you use that faithfulness to bless us and to accomplish your perfect and providential will. Oh Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that you are our hope. That Father, we don't hope for those next mountaintop experiences. We don't hope in other people or in other places or under other things or other positions, but our hope is in you. Because you said that you will never forget the faithfulness of your people and the labor of love that we have done towards you and toward others. And so, Lord, I pray that as we leave this place this morning, I pray, O Lord, that when we get into the ordinary mundane affairs of our lives, that we will remember that you are still at work. You are still at work. And help us to have the eyes to see that work. And Lord, even if we do not see it and the accomplishment of your will in certain ways in this world, yet we can see it by faith. We can see it because Jesus Christ has come and has fulfilled his promises and will continue to until we are received up into heaven. Oh, Father, I pray that we will remember that our faithfulness is an instrument in your hands of providence. For it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.